From Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read from the New International Version this morning, which is has the heading of Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects or children of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you are saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you and good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you here at St. James's. As we start, please have your Bibles open and let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us and train us in all righteousness for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So yes, please keep your Bibles open in Ephesians, and we'll be going through chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. So let me start with a phrase that some of you might be aware of. Back to basics. Back to basics. I'm not sure what comes to mind when you hear the phrase back to basics. Now, according to the Urban Dictionary, this is what the Urban Dictionary says about coming back to basics. If you talk about getting back to basics, you are suggesting that people have become too concerned with complicated details or new theories, and that they should concentrate on simple, important ideas or activities. So the idea of back to basics is actually very common in where we live. You'll see it in Tesco's, they have a back to basics range of all the foods that you need, you know, your tin soups, your tin tomatoes, tin pineapples, all the rest of it. We have back to basics in Tesco's. At the start of the school year, normally the end of August, all the adverts will be back to basics essentials for kids to go back to schools. Get your pencil cases, get your rulers, get your sharpeners, back to basic school shoes, which I know are very expensive. Mick will be able to tell you this. In football, if you have a team that are struggling, they sack their manager. They normally bring in someone like Sam Allardyce, and he'll go back to basics. He'll go for a standard 4-4-2, a solid defence, go back to basics. As you can see, I have a strap on my knee. I've recently, a few weeks ago, gone through knee surgery. This is a second surgery on my knees in the last couple of years. And what happens when you wake up from surgery is I want to get up, I want to go and start playing football, I want to go and run about. But obviously, I'm sure some of you are aware, when you come out from surgery on your legs, you cannot walk. So back to basics it goes, sitting on the sofa, doing little exercises to hopefully learn to walk, and then in time, run again. I'm sure some of you will remember the Prime Minister in 1993. Anyone want to shout out who it was? John Major, very good. John Major, he backed a political campaign called the Back to Basics campaign in 1993. And the idea of this campaign was to try and bring in the sort of traditional values that your sort of British family would have. Now, ironically, the campaign got denied and pushed to the side very quickly because the Conservative members of Parliament were caught up in scandal, so it didn't happen. You know, I'm glad the politics and the Conservatives are not like that anymore. But back to basics. The idea of back to basics is it's helpful because sometimes in life, in many different areas of life, we overlook the simple and focus on the complicated. We can't run before we can walk, as it goes. Now, this is exactly the same in the Christian faith. It's exactly the same. We focus sometimes on the really complicated areas of our faith, the really complicated questions in life, and yet we neglect the fundamentals of how we have become a Christian. Now, just a disclaimer before we go any further today, I'm not trying to suggest that some of the big questions that we face in life, some of the big things that we're faced in our faith, are not important, because they very much are. However, for the next 20 minutes, we're going to put aside them big questions, the questions of why is God allowing death in Afghanistan? Why is there a war in Ukraine? What are we supposed to think about same-sex relationships? As we put them aside for about 20 minutes, we're going to go back to basics and realize why and how we can call ourselves Christians. So, who is this passage for today, I hear you asking? This passage for today, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, or if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, this passage is very much for you. Daily, we are supposed to draw back on the big things in our faith and realize, actually, why are we saved? What does it mean to be a Christian? If you're not a Christian here this morning, then I'm really glad that you're here, because what hopefully this passage will help us to do is to sort of peep through the window of what it means to actually be a Christian. I googled yesterday how many dominions of church there are around the world. Would anyone like to have a guess? How many different types of churches around the world? Nope. 45,000 different dominions of churches around the world. Now, as I'm sure many people who are not Christians would look in and think, why are there so many differences in churches? Well, actually, we're going to strip back and realize, what does the Bible say about what it is to be a Christian? Strip everything back and hear what the Bible has to say to us today. Now, over here. We've got three visuals to help us today. As you can tell, I spend a lot of my time talking to young people, so it's very visual today and it helps us get through. So we've got a lighter. We've got a Rubik's Cube, and at the bottom there, we've got a chessboard. Now, these three things are going to help us to get through this passage today, and I hope they will help us in illustrating the points we're going to make. A lighter, a Rubik's Cube, and a chessboard. I'm not sure if you'll see them again at church, but here we go. Our first point for today, and we find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Our first point is that we are dead by our deeds. So let me read verses 1 to 3 again. And again, I have the New International Version, so I'm aware that some of the wording may change, but the main points are still the same. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So our first point today is that we are dead by our deeds. Our sinfulness, our personal deeds, leads to God's wrath, as we see at the end of verse 3. Now let me try and explain that a little bit. The Bible makes it very clear. God hates sin. God cannot be near sin. We see that in many parts of the Bible. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 11 to 15, we have this huge section of the Bible which tells us what God's people must do to become clean. There's many different rituals and sacrifices that God's people have to make if they are unclean. Sacrificing and cleansing must be made, and then after a time, a few people can go into God's presence and offer sacrifices. No one could ever go into, obviously, what is called the tabernacle. No one could ever go into God's holy space if they were unclean. It was separated by a huge curtain, so there was a stop sign. If you are a human being, you are sinful, you are unclean. You cannot come into God's presence. If they did, they would be consumed by God's glory and they would die. A lot of the times, the priests in the Old Testament, they'd have a rope tied to their waist. So when they went into God's presence, if they were killed, if they died or consumed by his glory, the other priests would pull them out. This is how serious it was. God cannot be near sin. And we see that even at the start of the Bible. So if you do have your Bible, jump back with me to Genesis chapter 3. We see for the first time what it's like when mankind falls short and sins. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. This is what happens after Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he had taken. After he drove the man out of he placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and flaming swords flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve sinned. They could no longer be in God's presence. And not only does God banish Adam and Eve from his presence, but look again in chapter 3, a bit earlier on, verse 14. Listen to how God speaks to Adam, to Eve, and the snake. Let me read it out for you. Genesis 3, verses 14 onwards. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, this is to Eve, God said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam, verse 17, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return." God hates sin. The tone of the... we can sort of imagine God speaking to Adam and Eve in this part of Genesis. The disappointment. God has provided everything. He has created these people, and they have turned their backs against him. And because of it, they can no longer be in his presence. So this is a very common theme in the Bible. We see it in Genesis. We see it in Leviticus. If you are unclean, you cannot come close to God. Now, this was true for Adam and Eve. This was true for God's people in Leviticus. It's true for the Ephesians, and it's true for us today. Let me go back and reread Ephesians again. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. Our deeds lead to death. Our sinfulness leads to death. Now, a quick question. Why do you think the Bible uses words like death? Sin and death are often coupled together. Why does the Bible use such strong words like sin leading to death? Why is it not you're asleep or you have fallen away? Now, I think the idea of this as well, and why this happens in the Bible, is because when you die, there's not really much you can do to sort yourself out. If I drop dead on the floor right now, I can't resuscitate myself. I can't get a defibrillator out and zap my chest. When you're dead, you are very much helpless. Now, the Bible in the same way says, when you are sinful, there's nothing that you can do about it. There is nothing you can do to make right your sin. Sin is a big problem, and we cannot fix it ourselves. Sin was a big problem in Genesis, and what we find out for the rest of the Bible, and I'm hoping you're going to see that the next point gets a bit better than this one, because it's all very doom and gloom. But when there's a big problem, there needs to be a bigger solution. I'm not sure if any of you have ever searched for any jobs recently, but if you go on, you know, Reed or JobsNet or whatever it's called, there's actually a job role, and it's called a solutions manager. This person is employed to fix problems. You know, you're a solution manager, and I'm hoping you can see where this is going, because there's going to be a pretty big solution manager coming up in the next couple of points. So what does this mean for us today? Do we as Christians sitting here at St. James's in Westgate, do we sit here today and really understand the seriousness of our sins? Do we understand that our sinfulness is deadly? Do we understand the cost, how much the price we have to pay to deal with sin? Do we fuse in sin as the same way that God views sin? Is sin so detestable to us that we cannot be in its presence? Now, my first illustration is a lighter. Okay, here we go. You're going to have to work with me on this one a bit. Now, what happens when you get a new suit or you get a new shirt and you've got a thread hanging off? Now, what I've always been taught to do is you get a lighter and you sort of burn the thread. Now, we obviously all know when we have a lighter and you put a thread to the flame, it singes. The power of a flame is too big for the life of a Fred, if that even makes sense. Okay, in the same way, sin cannot come to the presence of God, like a thread cannot come into the presence of a flame. This is how deadly sin is, and how glorified our Lord and God is. He is so powerful that sin cannot come into his presence. Now, the beauty of what we will look at next, the next point, will only increase the more we understand the seriousness of our sin. If we're sitting here this morning and we truly understand how serious and deadly our sin is, then the next point will be even more beautiful when we come to it. Because when we have a big problem like sin, we need the ultimate solution manager. So, point number two. And if you jump with me to Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. First point, we are dead in our deeds. But our second point this morning is that we have life through Christ. Let me reread verses 4 to 9 again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Point number two, life through Christ. Life, true everlasting life, only comes through Christ. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis in chapter 3, as we saw, God very easily could have walked away and said, I'm done with you. I'll wipe you off the face of the earth. I'm going to start again. Yeah, but look at verse 4. God, who is great in love, showed undeserved mercy. God said, yes, I hate sin. I hate what you have done to separate us and our relationship. You have ruined what was perfect, God says to Adam and Eve. But I'm going to do something to restore the relationship we had, and I'm going to sort out your sin once and for all. So what did God do? Verse 5 of Ephesians says, he made us alive with Christ. Now, if you have Ephesians open again, look at the contrast in the verses, from verses 1 to 3 and then verses 4 to 10. We go from death to life. And this is all possible because of God's grace and mercy towards us. And try to understand this. To deal with our sin, God sent his Son to the earth to let him be mocked, spat on, beaten, crucified, humiliated, and buried, just so God could restore the relationship that he had with humans. Jesus paid the price. And again, if you go back to Leviticus chapters 11 to 13, everything needs a price. If you are unclean in certain areas, you need to pay the price. In the same way, if we are sinful, a price has to be paid. And for God to fully deal with that sin, he knew that Jesus had to be crucified and be buried, but he would be raised from the grave. Look at verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We will be raised with Christ. This is the idea that we are brought into this community and this family. Again, look at the difference between verses 1 and 2 and verses 4 and 10. You'll see the difference in the language. In verses 1 and 2, it sort of says things like, you were dead in your transgressions in the ways that you used to live. Then look at verse 4. It turns to us. God had his great love and mercy for us. It's by grace we've been saved and seated and raised up with Christ, and we are seated with him. The language changes from plural, singular, to plural. And that's because when we are saved, when we are brought into Jesus' family, you know, we have unity with Christ. It's no longer individuals, but it is unity. And verse 8, well, probably some of the most famous verses and words in the Bible. Let me reread verse 8. Why are we saved? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Nothing we could do, nothing we could ever do in our life could ever make up and pay the price of sin. There is nothing, and these verses are beautiful, isn't it? Because there is nothing, if we're sitting here this morning as a Christian, there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing whatsoever. Regardless of whether you come to church every week, whether you go to the grow groups, whether you do the actions on the kids' song, you know, whether you hoover up after church, whether you, you know, pray extra loud in prayer meetings, none of these things can earn your salvation. This verse, verse 8, makes it really clear that the only way to be saved, the only way to enter eternity, is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and through faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, as I said before, I spend quite a lot of my time working with young people, and one of the best ways of trying to explain how Christianity is different to everyone else is by using the Nike. Everyone knows Nike? It's quite a well-known brand, if you're aware of it. So what's the catchphrase of Nike? Anyone know it? Just do it. Excellent. Okay, so the Nike catchphrase is just do it. And the way I see it is that every other religion in this world, every other social group, cult, religion, whatever you want to call them, they use the phrase just do it. Okay, so you look at these religions and they'll say, okay, to be so and so, just pray this many times a day. Just don't eat that food and then you'll be okay. Just do this, just do that, okay? Every other world, and actually every other area of life, not even just religious activities or groups, will say to you, just do it, okay? And what I love about the Bible and what I love about these words is that Jesus says, I've just done it. Look at him hanging on the cross. What did Jesus say? He says, it is finished. The work is done. And normally, when something is finished, you don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away. You look at these portraits, these beautiful artworks. When the author says, it is finished, they don't go back with a paintbrush and just dab a little bit more, do they? Jesus says, I've just done it. There is nothing more to you to do. And just to back up that point, how Christianity expects nothing more for our salvation, in these 10 verses, if anyone can find a command, I'll give you an extra biscuit at the end of church. Read the 10 verses. At no point in these verses does it say, to be a Christian, you have to do this. It says, you are a Christian by the grace of the Lord Jesus through faith. Jesus has just done it. There is nothing more to add. Now, illustration number 2, Rubik's Cube. Can anyone complete a Rubik's Cube? No? Okay, so I actually can complete a Rubik's Cube, and I can tell on your faces you think I'm really smart because I can complete a Rubik's Cube. But actually, once you learn how to solve a Rubik's Cube, it's very simple. It's effectively one pattern that you just keep doing until all the sides add up. Now, when I was about 16 years old, I was in school, my technology teacher said to me, I wasn't very good at doing the work, and he said, and he could see I had a Rubik's Cube and I couldn't complete it. The technology teacher said to me, if you do your work, I'll teach you how to do a Rubik's Cube. Lo and behold, I learned how to do a Rubik's Cube. I didn't do much of the work, but I learned how to do a Rubik's Cube. Now, why is this going to help us this morning? Now, the point I'm trying to get at is, when you're a Christian, and when you understand what Scripture says, it makes sense. It's very simple. When you are not a Christian and you look in, you think, there is a lot of stuff I've got to do to be a Christian. I can't believe these guys do this, this, and this. Once you know how to do something, it's very simple. Now, I'm not trying to say that as a Christian we are smarter than anyone else in the world. Some Scripture may say that. But once you understand how to do something, once you get it, it's very simple in the same way as a Rubik's Cube. Just like being a Christian, once you understand that there is nothing more to add to the faith, once you understand that there is nothing more that you can bring, it makes it very simple and understandable. Now, one of my questions as we finish this point is, in which ways do you try and add to your salvation? Because Christians, we do it all the time. We do lots of things to add to our salvation. Maybe we don't explicitly say it, but there are some things that we do, you know, we've made a huge mistake, we know we're sinful. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to do a double Bible reading, you know, I'm going to pray extra loud, I'm going to give more than 10% of my tithe. In which ways do we think that we can add to our salvation? So, point number 1, we are dead by our deeds. Point number 2, we are made alive in Christ, we have life in Christ. And thirdly, a bit shorter, verse 10, We are produced for a purpose. We are produced for a purpose. Now, as Christians, we come to verse 8 and we think, wow, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now, what we are not called to do next is sit on our hands and wait for heaven. God would not have said that, and that's why he added verse 10 here. God says, you are my people and my family. We are brought into this family, and I have a job for you. Verse 10, let me read it out. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If we're a Christian sitting here this morning, we have a calling from our Lord. We are told to live a certain way and to act a certain way. We have jobs to do. Now, the job for all of us individually will look very different. Not all of us are called to speak at the front of church. Not all of us are called to do the kiddies Bible actions on a Sunday morning. Not all of us are called in many different areas. But ultimately, we are made to glorify God. And there's many different ways that we do that. Whether it's serving on church on a Sunday. Whether it's serving the church from a Monday to a Saturday. Taking the heavy rubbish bins out of the back of the church after the tea and coffee. Caring for family. Praying for our church. Supporting the church financially. Giving up your time to serve others. Many different areas, and that's not an exhaustive list. There's many different ways that Christians are called to serve. And whatever we are called to do, in verse 10, we are called to do it to glorify the Lord. And just to make this absolutely crystal clear, the things that we do and the way that we serve the Lord do not amount or do not build up into our salvation. They are works because of grace through faith. Now, my last illustration, work with me on this, is the chessboard. So, I quite like doing woodwork. So this is something I made a few years ago. Obviously, I don't get to do as much. Now we have children who run around and take up our time. Now, this chessboard is something I made about 5 years ago. For anyone who cares, it's a lovely bit of walnut and a lovely bit of beech wood. Now, I made this chessboard, and this is my queen piece. Okay, it's not very interesting. This is the queen of the walnut side. Now, this queen has a specific role on this board. If I left this chessboard here, and someone grabbed this queen and used it to wedge under the door as a doorstop, I'd be very frustrated, because that's not what I've designed this queen piece for. This queen piece has a very specific role on this chessboard. In the same way, I would not use this to wedge open a door at the back. I would not use it for anything else. This queen is made and produced for a purpose. The wood was sacrificed. I picked up this bit of wood myself. I looked at it and said, you're going to be the queen. I cut it into a certain shape. I tried to sand it down and make it look beautiful. I produced this queen piece for a purpose. Just like the queen on this chessboard has a job, what is your job as a Christian? The Lord is calling us to many different ways, and God is calling us to serve in these ways. And the way we do it and how we do it will always, in verse 10, glorify the Lord. So these are our 3 points. We are dead by our deeds. Our sinfulness leads to death. Grace is freely given. We have got life through Christ, and we are made to glorify God. Now, as we go about our days and our weeks up and coming, we daily need to come back to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. When we are faced with big questions like, why is there war in Ukraine? Why are young people dying daily? If we have the foundation solid and secure, knowing that we have dead by our deeds, that we have life in Christ, and we are produced for a purpose, they will help us to answer them questions. Now, as we wrap up, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope this has given you an opportunity to look into what it is, what the Bible really says. In the midst of what the social media would portray a Christian to be, these verses make it very clear. A Christian is someone who understands they are sinful and they are dead by their deeds. A Christian is someone who has life through the Lord Jesus. And a Christian is someone who is produced for a purpose and will serve the Lord. So if you are not a Christian sitting here this morning, I would ask you, why would you not want to be a Christian? In business, I've heard this phrase where people say, There's a low risk and a low reward. There's a high risk and a high reward. The idea that if you put a lot of money into something, you might get a lot of money out. If you put a little bit of money into something, you may get a little bit out. Now, the way we are, I sort of see these verses, it's a low risk and a high reward. You are asked to give nothing. You are asked to rely on the Lord Jesus, and the reward will be eternity in heaven. There's a low risk. You don't give anything, but actually it will change a lot in your life, and there's a high reward. Christians here this morning, I would encourage you to daily remind yourself of the fundamentals of why we've been saved. Never forget that we are dead in our deeds. We have life through Christ, and we are produced for a purpose. Now, as we wrap up, let me just pray, and then I'll lead us into our last song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2 and the reminder this morning of why we are saved. Father, forgive us for the times when often we become too consumed by the bigger things in life, and that we neglect or forget the fundamentals of why we would call ourselves a Christian. Father, this morning we acknowledge that we are sinful, and that the way that we live separates us from you. And Father, we praise you and bring worship to you that because of that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, and you provided a way for us to be saved. And Father, we ask, Lord, as we go about in the coming days, weeks and months, that you would renew us afresh what it is to serve you. You would remind us what it is in our own respective lives, how to serve the Lord Jesus in the ways that you've called us. And Father, we pray for these things in your name. Amen. So let's, as we close our Bibles, let's stand and sing our closing song, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Love and Righteousness." So please stand as the music starts.